Hey, this is Brian Jeansaw coming at you right here from Mid-City, New Orleans, Louisiana. You're listening to the podcast for Mid-City Vineyard Church. And if you want to learn a little bit more about us, you can check us out on Facebook, Mid-City Vineyard, Instagram, at Mid-City Vineyard, and online, midcityvineyard.org. We worship on Saturday nights, 4302 Canal Street in New Orleans at 6 o'clock p.m., and we'd love to have you anytime that you can make it. For the last number of weeks, we've been in a series entitled Finding Calm in the Chaos. And this week, we take a look at one of Jesus' most famous passages where he tells us, hey, look, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. But we're going to look at this passage in a way that maybe you haven't seen quite before. So I hope you enjoy it. Much peace to you.
And I've entitled this one, Choosing Trust, tonight. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence that's with us. Lord, tonight, the things that we look at in Scripture, the things that I say, my desire is that this stuff would land, that it would land in our hearts, Lord, that it would impact our souls and our spirits. Lord, that it would resonate with our guts. And so tonight, Spirit of God, whatever you want to do right here, we ask for more than head knowledge, though. I don't think head knowledge really does us much good. But I believe with everything that's in me, Lord, that when we experience you and when we experience your truth, that's what changes us. And so, Spirit, would you do that tonight in this place? Amen. So as I'm thinking about it this week, it dawns on me, hopefully it's dawned on you, that every human being struggles. And every human struggle is ultimately the same. We all have struggles and desires for security, struggles and desires for safety, struggles and desires for comfort. And oddly enough, most of us have strong struggles and desires for control, which might be the greatest of all. If you show me, personally, if you would just show me a person who does not struggle, then I would show you either someone who is a liar, a phony, or someone who has found a very deep and rich connection to someone much bigger than themselves. And I would love to move myself and all of us through the power of the Spirit to that third place. In the United States, there are 318 million people. 40 million suffer from anxiety disorders. So that's 13% of the population in the United States suffers from an anxiety disorder. So that would mean, statistically, in this room, there were probably, there's probably 50 of us in the room tonight. Statistically, 7 people in the room have an anxiety disorder. The other 85% of the people in the room, what would that be? The other 43 of you, because I think I'm probably in the 7. The other 85% might not be able to be classified as having an anxiety disorder per se, but it's very safe to say that the other 85% are often driven by high anxiety and stress levels. Now, first, for the 7 people, for the 13%, tonight, I'm not approaching this as a doctor because I'm not a doctor. But here's what I would say to you. If you think that's you, go see a doctor. Because some of us in the room have OCD, and it's an actual thing. Some of us in the room have panic disorders. Some in the room have PTSD from whatever it might be. Some have major phobias. Some have high social anxiety disorder. Some in the room might be bipolar. I mean, these things actually exist. And you know, I was even talking to someone recently who is in a church and was saying that, you know, I was talking to this friend of mine and she was just expressing her anxiety to me, but I've known her for a couple of years now and it's not changing. And she asked me to pray for her, and I pray for her, and it's not changing. And she starts to tell me some of the things that she's going through, and it starts to dawn on me that many of her symptoms are things that I have seen through many people in the past who actually had been diagnosed with some type of anxiety disorder. And so I encouraged her, go see a doctor. She says, but I can't take medicine because I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, I'm a pastor, and I take medicine. You know, does that help? And she says, yes. That's all good. Fantastic. So she goes to a doctor. She actually is diagnosed. She's on medication. And for the last 3 months, every time I see her, she is a different person. She is calm. She can think clearly. She is in a position now where she can actually make decisions that are not based off of irrational thoughts. She's in a very good place, but she needed that. Not everyone needs that. And I'm not one to just say, oh, just, you should just, okay, does that make sense? So if you think that, you go see a doctor. And then apply what we're talking about tonight. And if that's not you, if you're in the other 85%, let's jump into this and see. Because we do have everyday anxiety. We do have everyday chaos that surrounds us. There is the normal chaos of our everyday lives. So what does normal chaos, what does normal anxiety do to a person? Well, here's what it does to me. Just normal anxiety. It steals life from me. Just plain and simple, it steals life. I can think of so many times where I have lost Tuesday because I was so worried about Wednesday. Has that ever happened to you? It's only Tuesday, but I lose the entire day because I'm too busy concerned about Wednesday. Anxiety causes us to lose the joy of that first date because we're so anxious thinking and wondering if there's going to be a second date. Basic everyday anxiety causes us to miss out on engaging in this conversation with our friend at this party because we are so concerned with what those people over there are talking about. Or if they might be talking about us. Anxiety and trying to navigate the chaos causes us to miss the joy of our first trimester because we're concerned that something might go wrong in the second trimester. We lose out because of anxiety on connecting with other people at the work party or at the work function because we're so nervous that we might be laid off next quarter because we know the company is laying people off. Now listen, all of these things are worth thinking about, would you agree? And this isn't like, don't think about these things. But is it worth losing Wednesday on Tuesday? Is it worth missing the joy and the beauty of this date because I'm so busy wondering if I get it right so that there would be the next date? I once lost an entire conversation, 3 hours, on an enjoyable flight from San Diego to New Orleans because at the time, I was an incredibly nervous, scared to death flyer, airplane flyer. I'm not anymore. I'm not completely sure how that went away. But I'll never forget this one flight where I took my seat, sat down, I'm ready to go, I'm sitting in the middle seat. Maybe that was the problem. And the fella next to me is a beautiful Muslim man. Somehow he is sitting next to me, and it's his family members are sitting across the aisle next to him. It's his wife and his two children. He and his wife and his two daughters are headed from San Diego back to Washington, D.C. so that they can leave Washington, D.C. to fly back home to Saudi Arabia. As we begin to talk on the flight before the plane took off, he tells me that they were in San Diego because his daughter, who has spina bifida, was there for her 13th surgery. This child was only 11 years old. And as we began to talk and just interact, he began to tell me a lot about his home. He began to tell me about his family. And this was all before the plane left the ground. As the plane made it out to the tarmac and we began to go down the runway, I grabbed hold of both armrests and my knuckles became as white as snow. And I began to sweat and I began to shake. And he looks at me and he says, "What's wrong?" The plane's beginning to take off. And I said, "Well, I'm really, really nervous about flying." And he says, "Oh." He says, "You know, in my religion, we trust that God is bigger than our lives and that God is very trustworthy. And so we don't have to worry about things like this." I said, "Ah, in my religion, we believe the same thing. I just really suck at it." And here we go. And, you know, it takes about 2.5 hours before I finally settle in and just am able to engage once again. And by that time, we're landing. I literally lost the entire flight. It reminds me, in John 10:10, Jesus says, "Listen, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. But I've come," Jesus says, "that you could actually have life and experience life to the fullest." Now, typically, Christians translate this, "the thief" is the Satan, the accuser. Perhaps. But the thief ultimately can be anything that is of the kingdom of darkness, that is of the powers of darkness. You could literally translate this, "stress and anxiety and chaos come to steal from your life, to kill you, to destroy you." Jesus was basically saying, "Listen, anything that is not of the kingdom of God, it's coming against you because it desires to take life from you. But I have come. I want you to have life. Good, beautiful, peaceful life." Now, how do we work through this, though? Because the truth is, you could lose your job next quarter. I know that, and you know that. The truth is, you could lose that baby in the second trimester. The truth is, those people across the room just might be talking about you. But how do we deal with? How do we interact? How do we cope with? How do we face this? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. "Therefore," words of Jesus, "I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So, don't worry. Saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What will we wear? For the pagans run around after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And everyone could say amen to that sentence, and perhaps the whole passage. It's interesting to me, because perhaps tonight I will teach this in a way that you might not have heard it before. I find it most interesting that Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34 comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus goes all Jesus on those he's teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ups the ante on everything. Recall, we were doing the Beatitudes for a number of weeks. And in the right after the Beatitudes, Jesus starts to teach about things where he's upping the stakes. He ups the stakes on the sanctity of life, where he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But life is so beautiful. I say to you, don't even get angry with each other. Be quick to forgive. He ups the stakes on the purity and the beauty of sex. He says, listen, sex is a beautiful, wonderful gift. Respect it, respect yourself. Don't do this apart from commitment and the beauty of the way God has brought two people together. He's upping the stakes. He says, and even when you think about engaging in this with someone that you're not married to, he says, I'm calling you to something higher and more beautiful than that. He ups the stakes on allowing judgmentalism to actually grab hold of our soul. He says, listen, don't keep judging each other. Take the specks out of your eye. He says, take the log out of your eye before you pull the speck out of someone else's eye. He ups the stakes on all these things. And in the context of that teaching, he ups the stakes on worry. Worry and anxiety. And on top of all that, don't worry. Why? What is Jesus doing here? Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, it is all about the kingdom rule of God. What is the kingdom rule? We talk about this a lot at Mid-City Vineyard. The kingdom rule is what the world looks like when God is ruling as king. And when God is ruling as king and we are moving and following him, it looks like forgiveness. It looks like sleeping with the right people. The one person. It looks like not being judgmental. It looks like experiencing and living in the ways of peace and not worry and anxiety. I would suggest to you that Jesus himself had to learn this. There are many, I think theologically, I think scripturally and theologically, this can absolutely be proven, though many would tend to disagree. But I, for one, do not believe that Jesus just was like, oh yeah, I'm Jesus, I'm divine, I'm God, and I just have it all together. I think Jesus had to actually learn how to be fully human and live out this life. I think that Jesus actually had to experience some form of anxiety and then press in with the Holy Spirit to God to learn, well, what am I supposed to do with this so that I can teach others what to do with this? The scripture says that Jesus knows what we go through. And I don't think Jesus knows it just here. The way I think that this more than likely happened is Jesus is hanging out on the side of a mountain one day. And he's probably a little anxious about something. And he notices birds flying around in the sky. And thinks, well, that's interesting. They don't seem very worried. And yet, I feel a little weighty right now. And the Spirit begins to speak and say, yes, and I want you to learn to trust and move and ebb and flow with the Father, just like the birds do. They're carefree. They're not worried about Wednesday. It's only Tuesday. Jesus comes and he begins to teach us a deeper kingdom reality. And I would also suggest that Jesus' concern is not to make us necessarily happier, wealthier, or healthier. Jesus' desire is to bring us into true, authentic humanity and discipleship in the kingdom. I think that the end game with Jesus is becoming the people we're going to be. I think that the end game with Jesus is learning to trust. So go back to Matthew 6:25. What is the very first word before he says, do not worry? He says, therefore. When you read the scripture, it's very important that you read it all through and then read it in context. Because what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, new page, don't worry. No, he says, therefore, don't worry. So if he's saying, therefore, don't worry, there must be something before that we can therefore not worry. So what does he say before that? Well, before Jesus gets to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he says, do not store up treasures on earth. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where things can rust and rot away. He says, instead, store up treasures in heaven. Go after God's kingdom. And then he comes down with this whole thing. He says, and listen, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve mammon, which is money in this situation, and God. You can't serve both. You can only serve one. You can only bow down to one. Therefore, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Because your Father in heaven knows what's up, knows what you need. Look at the birds. They don't worry about what they will wear. But let me ask you this. Is it possible that sparrows occasionally fall out of the sky and die from starvation? Oh, I almost titled this teaching, When Sparrows Starve. Because we might be tempted to think what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about what you're going to eat. You'll never go hungry. Look at the birds. They don't store up. And God knows they need food. So if he loves the birds, how much more does he love you? If he feeds all of them, then he'll obviously feed you all of the time. The struggle with that is that when I traveled to Zambia a number of years ago and had a chance to go through some of the villages out there and walk through literal mud hut villages where there were single mothers who had AIDS who were living and providing for their seven children in a one-bedroom hut where the mother would go out during the day and sit in the mud and make whatever, literally, whatever little amount of food she could for her seven children and her single self, literally hoping if she was going to be alive tomorrow or if AIDS was going to finally kill her. And trying to decide which of the five of seven children get to eat tonight. And then which five eat tomorrow night. See, if the passage doesn't work that way for everyone, then it doesn't work that way for anyone. And sparrows do starve. I'm convinced of that because human beings starve all the time. Okay, so that's a bit of a downer. What do we do with that? I think Jesus is saying, trust God regardless, just like the birds that sometimes starve. And if this begins to confuse us, I would say that it might be because we come to the passage figuring that Jesus is trying to alleviate our worry or alleviate our anxiety or alleviate the chaos in our lives. And we often think that he's trying to do that by changing our circumstances. But I don't think that Jesus is into just changing our circumstances. Don't get me wrong. I've seen some circumstances change. And there are many times that I pray for circumstances to change. But they don't. Often. And as long as we approach Scripture with this idea that Jesus just wants to make me wealthier, or he just wants to make me happier, or he wants to make me wealthier or healthier, whatever it might be, if we approach Scripture this way, if we approach Jesus this way, if we approach life this way, if we approach the Spirit this way, then I want to tell you, church, we will miss God. We will miss God. Because Jesus Christ did not come to the planet to rescue us from life. Jesus Christ came to the planet to rescue us from darkness and from death, but not to rescue us from life, this side of new heavens and new earth. Life is going to happen. The point of this life and what we go through is not security, but it's ultimately about learning to live carefree. Those who are invited to fully experience the movement and the presence of the Spirit under the rule of God. And if we will begin to understand this, then I think that our understanding of the kingdom and of the Holy Spirit, I think our understanding of prayer, I think our understanding of our own spirituality and our own self, our own humanity, will begin to expand and explode. And I believe, I honestly believe, we'll begin to experience life in ways that we may not have ever experienced before. Think of it like this. Different than every other creature on the planet, we have the ability to worry. Different than every other creature on the planet, we have the ability to place our treasure or decide where we will place it. And if our treasure is in our youthfulness, then we will fear aging. If our treasure is in money, then we will be fearful of the economy. If our treasure is in the world as we see it, then we will be scared to death of terrorists. If our treasure is in our job, then we will be anxious all the time about losing it. If our treasure is in our children, we will lose our lives trying to protect them. It's truly that simple and difficult. But Jesus says, look, the kingdom, put your treasure there. And then when things happen to your youthfulness, to your money, to your world, to your job, to your kids, to your spouse, to your friends, to your church, to your home, to your neighborhood, there will be something that resides deep, deep within this place of trust where the peace of Christ is still able to reign. Because we begin to learn that control is an illusion. And we begin to realize that Jesus invites us out of the illusion of control and into the presence, the very living presence of the Spirit of God. Richard Rohr, one of my favorite scholars, says it like this: If your religious practice is nothing more than to remain sincerely open to the ongoing challenges of your life, then you will find God and you will find yourself. Keeping the heart spaces and the mind spaces open, sometimes even in hell, is the essential work of spirituality. And then we say, okay, bring this around full circle. What? Why? Because our desire is to continue to grow in maturity in Christ. And if growing in maturity in Christ in this life means that God doesn't always, he's not in the business of always changing circumstances, but God is always in the business of changing and moving me, then perhaps I change my focus. So to close this, very practical standpoint, from a very practical standpoint, let me give you a few ways of how I flesh this out in my own life. And this is from experience, and this is where I have experienced some of the freedom of Christ. When I was a kid, Let me say this, looking back on many of these practices, and I'll say these practices, and if you currently practice these things, I'm not throwing judgment your way, I'm giving you my own experience. But I found, as I've grown as an adult and as I have begun to mature more in Christ, that much of my faith was rooted in superstition, not in trust. So, for instance, when I was a kid, I firmly remember... our family, whether we would get in the car or get on an airplane for a road trip. Our family, there were four of us, but we would pray together. And my dad, who would not pray this way anymore, but when I was a kid would pray this way, would pray for safe travels, that God would put an angel at the front of the car and the back of the car, the right and the left wing, so that we could arrive to our destination safely and successfully. I'll come back to that. When I was in jeopardy of losing a job at one point, I was taught to trust God and that it would be all right. And what that meant was, trust God and your job will be safe. It's going to be okay. You won't lose your job if you ask God that you not lose your job. I remember many times when hurricanes were in the Gulf and we would pray that God would direct it somewhere else, aka Florida or Texas. Just not us. I remember when someone was sick that we would pray for God's will to be done. And if they died, we could then somehow be okay with it because it was God's will. It must have been their time. I humbly suggest to you that none of these examples are things that Jesus is inviting us into. Because none of those prayers are the type of trust that Jesus ultimately desires our hearts get to. Think about it. If I pray for safe travels and the plane crashes, did God forget to answer? Did the angels get lost on the way to the plane? If my plane arrived, but their plane did not, and yet we both prayed the same prayer, did God prefer the people on my plane over that plane? Obviously. No. We must think through this. Was our trust only as deep as a successful flight? Or does our trust go something deeper that actually impacts our heart? When in jeopardy of losing our job and then we actually lose it, was our trust in God that it would just be okay? Or is our trust in that the fact that we lost our job and God is still God, God still deeply loves me or you, God will still be with me, and God is still in the business of redeeming the world, and God still has something for my life? When the hurricane misses us and drills Houston, did God answer our prayer? Are we blessed? We're so blessed that Harvey didn't hit New Orleans. Are we? If we feel that way, please don't ever say that to any of your friends who live in Houston, because that's like just giving them the big finger. Are we blessed because Harvey didn't come here? Did we do something right? Did we do something better? When someone who is sick does die, are we really okay with that? Because that was God's will? Was God's will done when a young mother of three young children died of whatever that disease was? And we prayed, "Well, Lord, let your will be done," and she died, and we're just like, "Praise God." Listen, I think you guys know this about me by now, but man, I cannot sign up for that. That is not who I understand Creator God the Divine to be. That is not the God of the Scriptures, the God I see in Jesus. That is not what I see. So how then do we do it? I would suggest that real trust is resting in the reality that the divine loves you, that the divine is for you, that the divine is with you, that the divine is present with you every single day, even on your worst day. That the divine not only is watching you go through it, but that the divine is going through it with you. Real trust is that God is here in the pain and the chaos with us. That's who God is. And that God is bringing about a deep-seated sense of hope and peace that transcends our understanding. Have you lived there? Because that, friends, is what Jesus is inviting us into. And that goes way beyond cognitive understanding. So how do I pray? And then I will pray for us. How do I pray? Today, here's how I pray. When I go on a trip, you'll rarely hear me ask for safe travels. What you will hear me pray for is that I might and that those I'm traveling with would experience the Spirit of God in all aspects of our travel. That we would experience God on the road. That we would experience God through the creation and through what we see. That we would experience God in our conversations. And if this car happens to be misguided by me, the driver, off of a cliff, that we would have experienced the presence of God all along the way. That's how I pray. That I might experience God and the presence of God in all things. How do I pray about jobs? I pray that God would give wisdom. I do ask that God would give me favor with people on my job and that I might follow the lead of the Spirit. And if I really love the job, I will even pray, Lord, I love this job. I would like to keep this job. And at the same time, regardless of whether I get laid off or not, I still trust you. I still trust you. Hurricanes, how do I pray? I ask that the Spirit of God would dissipate the storm. Just cause it to be gone and obliterate it. If that's not happening, I pray that it would run up the East Coast but not touch land and just stay out in the ocean. And whenever that doesn't happen, I pray that God would give mercy and grace to wherever that storm hits. And I do not feel blessed in the Christian sense. Well, God blessed us. No, I feel sad that it went to Houston or that it went to Miami. Don't get me wrong, I'm happy that it didn't come here. But you know what? We have work to do because we have brothers and sisters in those places. And how do I pray for the sick? Here's the deal. I pray, Holy Spirit, heal. Lord God, heal. Would you heal in the name of Jesus? I pray for healing for this tumor. I pray for healing for this spina bifida. I pray for healing for this sprained ankle. I pray for healing for this bipolar disorder. I pray for healing because I firmly believe that God is in the business still of healing. And I also know that the kingdom is here already and not yet. And when someone is not healed, a young mother of three young children, I do not believe that is God's will. I do not believe that is God's will. And I pray, because I do not believe that death is of the Lord of life. So I pray for family members. I pray that the Spirit of God would bring a community around those who have passed, and that grace and mercy would abound. My prayer for us is that we would be a people who learn to trust. You want to find calm in the chaos. I believe that trust has a very long way to go in that. Because if our life is chaotic, and if anxiety abounds, without trust in who God is, not in what God does, but in who God is, without that trust, we just kind of go along with the whims. If the hurricane hits us, that determines who we are. If they die, that determines how we view God. If I lose the job, that determines so many more things about my life. If my security was wrapped up in that job, now I'm no longer of value. Now I no longer know who I am. When my security comes from who God has called me to be, it changes everything. You can't experience it up here. It only goes here. So I'd like to thank you for coming.